And I'd like to share with you this morning that if God places you in the ministry, whatever ministry it is, He will empower you to do whatever He's called you to do. If He's called you to serve Him, He's going to empower you to serve Him.
Have you ever wondered how the pastoral ministry measures up as a career field compared to other professions such as accounting or carpentry? And how much has this career path changed since the days of the apostles? Welcome to the Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. In his first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul explained that the life of a traveling evangelist was not exactly glamorous. The hostile crowds, the wearisome travel, long hours, the financial hardships, and oh yes, the beatings. But the results made it all worthwhile. Pastor J.D. will explain how this is possible in his message, The Heart of the Ministry.
I read a humorous depiction of the various ministries within the church as it relates to their job descriptions, and I wanted to share it with you. It begins with the job of the pastor, and it goes like this. Pastor, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound, more powerful than a locomotive, faster than a speeding bullet, walks on water, and makes policy with God. Minister of Education, able to leap short buildings in a single bound, as powerful as a switch engine, just as fast as a speeding bullet, walks on water if the sea is calm, talks with God. Minister of Music, leaps short buildings with a running start, almost as powerful as a switch engine, faster than a speeding BB, walks on water if he knows where the stumps are, and is occasionally addressed by God. Minister of Youth, runs into small buildings, recognizes locomotives 2 out of 3 times, uses a squirt gun, and knows how to use the water fountain and mumbles to himself. Church secretary lifts buildings to walk under them, kicks locomotives off the track, catches speeding bullets in her teeth, freezes water with a single glance, and when God speaks, she responds, "May I ask who's calling?" I'm sure it's not quite like that, but I want to talk to you really about what ministry is and what the job of the minister is, what the job of those who are in the ministry involves. Usually when preparing a sermon, I pray over the passages that I'm studying. As I outline the passage, I ask such questions as, who does this message apply to? Or what important message does it convey? Or why was it written? Well, as you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you become quickly aware that the most practical application is for people who are in the ministry, especially pastors. I've entitled this morning's message, The Heart of the Minister. Now, I'm not suggesting that you should all go home while I stand here and preach to myself. This applies to all of us that are in some way involved in ministry. And listen, I would suggest if you're here and you're a child of God, and I trust all of you are, then you are too involved. You are a minister. In some way, you are a minister. The word minister, by the way, means servant. A minister is a servant. And really, we're all called to be servants, aren't we? So as Paul here shares with us the heart of the minister, this is to be the heart of the servant. And I believe that we're all called to be servants. We're all in the ministry. Paul writes that the Thessalonians were imitators of him and of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ set the example to each and every one of us that we're all to be servants of Him and servants of the body of Christ. And that is really what Paul here so clearly lays out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's the heart of the Lord which is to be the heart of the minister. There's 3 things that I'd like for us to take home with us from this passage as it pertains to minister. Number one, the minister is, first of all, to deliver a pure message. Number 2 is that the minister is to minister with pure motives. And number 3 is that the minister is to minister with pure methods. So a pure message, pure motives, and pure methods. Number 1, I'd like for you to look with me first of all at Paul's message to the church at Thessalonica. It was a pure message. Verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." What was the message that Paul and his companions brought to Thessalonica? Well, in verse 2, Paul declares that we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Now, what is the gospel of God? What does the word gospel mean? The Greek word gospel is euangelion. Euangelion, and it means good news. In fact, it's the word that we get our English word evangelism from. Evangelism is bringing the good news to others, isn't it? Well, in Romans 1:16, Paul declares that the gospel, or the good news, is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Now, the gospel isn't just about the power of God. Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the power of God. You know, we kind of take this for granted because most of us, we've grown up maybe around church or maybe aware of church, and we really began to take the gospel or the good news for granted. And we forget what it must be like for someone who has never heard the good news, someone who has been wrapped up in sin in all of their life. In fact, their hearts are so hardened to sin, they don't even realize the desperate condition that they're in until the gospel is presented and they become aware as the Holy Spirit opens up their hearts and their minds to the truth of who they are as sinners, that they are wretched men, wretched women. And the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation, the Bible says, for all who believe. But as Paul here this morning, as he and his companions that came to Thessalonica, they were delivering the gospel to a people who had never even considered their desperate need to be saved from the penalty of sin. And listen, it says, to many who heard the gospel, it was foolishness. Much like today, many hear the gospel, the good news, and to them, listen, the word of God is just foolishness. It just doesn't make sense. A man dying on the cross that we might come and that we might have forgiveness of our sins. And it's just foolishness to them. And listen, this is what the Bible says. It says, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know that it is the very power of God. The Bible says that the message of the cross is foolishness to the world. And listen, people are going to be offended. You can't get around it. As Paul said, the message of the cross, it's foolishness to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Again, the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. And we know that many in Thessalonica, they received the good news. And so Paul writes in verse 1, he says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. In other words, it wasn't a waste of time. It wasn't a failed mission. We didn't come in vain because though many thought the message foolish, others who believed the good news were actually saved. Now, maybe you have been involved in ministry somewhere. Others of you, you've taught elsewhere. You've shared with others, and that's a form of the ministry. But you go away feeling like, you know what? This is empty because there's nothing happening, nothing going on. I don't see any fruit from the ministry. But what we need to understand is this: whatever God gives you to do, whether you see anything from it or not, listen, it's never in vain. If God has asked you to do something, if God has given you something to do, God will always bless. Listen, you may not see the blessing here, but God will still bless the fruit of your efforts because he has called you to do it. You see, your ministry will never be in vain. And here Paul is saying, listen, we didn't come to you in vain. It wasn't a waste of time. It wasn't a failed mission. Isaiah 49:4 says, then I said, I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work with my God. Now, there are two things that I'd like for you to note about how the gospel was delivered. How was the message delivered? Remember, this is the pure message. Number one, Paul says, look with me in verse 2. He says, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel. We were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel. The phrase bold in our God, it carries with it the idea of being very confident and direct. In other words, Paul didn't soft pedal the message. He wasn't concerned about offending people. Paul had already understood that the gospel was indeed going to be an offense to those who were headed for destruction. And so today we see so often in the ministry, we see in churches, we see what I would call a very much a soft peddling of the Word of God. Because you see, pastors and teachers and churches don't want to offend those who come in the door. So they won't share the very important things about the gospel. They won't share the very words of Jesus Christ, who warned about hell, who warned about destruction, who warned about outer darkness, because they don't want to offend anybody who comes in the door. Now, one of the reasons I believe that is because they need money to support the ministry. There's a certain amount of prestige, I think, with growth, with large church, and there's this mega church movement. And so in order to build the church, in order to support the ministry, listen, we don't want to offend anybody because we want them to come back next week. And so they won't give out the gospel directly. They won't speak of the blood of Jesus Christ. They won't speak about things like sin and people's need for a Savior. And so Paul here says, though, he said, I delivered, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel. I also believe the phrase bold in our God speaks to us about the very source of their boldness. And this takes us back to a passage that we looked at last week in chapter 1, verse 5. It says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. And listen, and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance. And I'd like to share with you this morning that if God places you in the ministry, whatever ministry it is, He will empower you to do whatever He's called you to do. If He's called you to serve Him, He's going to empower you to serve Him. And so the message comes in the boldness of God, Paul says. Now, notice with me next. He says, first of all, that we were bold in God. The second thing that we should take note of, again, in verse 2, is that the message was delivered, the Bible says, in much conflict. The message was delivered in conflict. Paul writes, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Well, the same word that Paul uses for conflict was also often used to describe the strife involved in the Grecian games, such as running or wrestling or boxing. In other words, the opposition was fierce. It was like a sporting event. You see two football teams coming together, and I mean, they're doing everything they can to win the game, and they're hitting each other. They're knocking each other down. They're trying to hurt each other. You know, they want to win. Well, listen, that's what Paul said it was like. There was that type of opposition going on when they were trying to deliver the Word of God. So we find that the opposition here was so fierce, in fact, that their lives were in danger. Acts chapter 17 happens to be an account of Paul's brief stay in Thessalonica. And we read there that they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews. It goes on to say, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, they set all of the city in an uproar, and they attacked the house of Jason, and they sought to bring them out to the people. Now keep in mind that Thessalonica, at the time that Paul was teaching and preaching there, was about 200,000 people. Now what does it say? It says that all the city was in an uproar. Now, can you imagine a city of 200,000 people being in an uproar? I think we can imagine it just a little bit. You've maybe turned on the news and you've seen, for instance, some of the demonstrations over the depiction of Muhammad in a cartoon. And so the Muslim world is outraged at what's taking place. And you turn on the television and you see flag burning, you see the riotous crowd, you see mobs, people are being killed. And listen, that's what it was like. These people were really angry. They were very upset about what was taking place, and the whole town was in a upheaval. And the Bible says that there were rulers there in the city that were intentionally provoking the crowds to riotous acts. And so they were really being stirred up. And so it talks about that in Acts chapter 17. There's a commentator, his name is Albert Barnes, and he said, the triumph of the gospel there was secured only by an effort of the highest kind and by overcoming the most formidable opposition. I don't think it's very difficult for us to imagine the form and the level and degree of opposition that was present as the gospel was being preached for the first time in Thessalonica. And so you get the picture here of what Paul means when he declares that the message was delivered in the midst of much conflict. So it is in the midst of great opposition that Paul delivers the gospel, which is the good news. It's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And that's the message that Paul brought. It was a pure message, no compromise whatsoever, in spite of all the conflict that was around him. The heart of the minister should always be to bring God's message, God's word. The second thing that we should look at the heart of the minister is his motive. The motive of the minister. Paul assured the Thessalonians, he said that he wasn't sharing the gospel from impure motives. Verse 3, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit." Listen, it would appear that here, as Paul was attempting to share the gospel, that it was necessary for him to defend himself. His companions, they were all receiving accusations. Now, those of you who have been to a foreign country and you've done some missionary work, you know what it's like to go into a country where the people do not know Jesus Christ. In fact, many times these countries are, foundationally, they're very superstitious. And so one of the first things they will seek to do is they're going to try to discredit the minister. They're going to seek to discredit the minister, and in doing that, they discredit the message. And that's what was happening here in Thessalonica. As Paul and his companions came in, there were those who were violently opposed, but one of their strategies is that they sought to discredit him. Discredit him. Now, I don't know if you've thought much about this, but maybe when somebody seeks to discredit you, you need to ask yourself, well, really, who is behind the effort to discredit you? Who is it that's really behind that? Is it the person? Is it the individual? I don't think so. I think usually it is Satan who is behind. He's the one that opposes the truth. He is the one that opposes the gospel. You see, because life here on earth is a battle for the soul of mankind. Jesus Christ loves mankind, and he desires for all of mankind to be with him. The Bible says that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. And that's what our Lord loves and wishes for so dearly. Satan, on the other hand, he opposes that. He's always opposed it from the very beginning. And so we have this battle. It's between God and Satan. And that has always been the battle that we face as believers. It's God who is on our side, God who is in us, and it's Satan who opposes us. Let me add one thing to that. We don't want to become so high-minded that we think that we are the ones that we're so worthy of Satan's opposition. Because you know what? It's really not us. Satan is not so much opposed to you. You know what he's opposed to? He is opposed to Jesus Christ in you. That if it weren't for Jesus Christ being in you, listen, he would leave you alone. He wouldn't bother you. But it's Jesus Christ in you. Second of all, it's the work that Jesus Christ wants to do through you. He is opposed to that work. I don't know if you have experienced this, but have you ever noticed that when God is going to use you in a wonderful way sometimes, it's like the week before? Oh, all kinds of things go on. And you go, what is going on here? What's happening? Or maybe when you get down on your knees to pray, all of a sudden those things that you haven't thought of in 3 weeks begin to flood your mind, and you're like, you get distracted so often. You see, because Satan opposes Jesus Christ in you, and he opposes the work that Jesus Christ wants to do through you. And so there's that tremendous opposition. But Paul here, he found it necessary to defend himself, and oftentimes we're going to find it necessary. We must listen. We must defend ourselves, because sometimes you will be opposed by Satan, and he will spread things about the ministry that you're doing. He will seek to discredit you, and so we must defend the gospel that we teach. We must defend the ministry that we're in. So first of all, Paul says here, our exhortation did not come from error. Didn't come from error. Writing to the Galatians, Paul declared, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's Galatians 1:12. The message that Paul had, it wasn't a made-up message. It wasn't something that, like the Book of Mormon, that was just cleverly crafted, or Muhammad, the Quran. Nothing like that. It was given to him by divine revelation from Jesus Christ himself. And listen, there was nothing added to it. Paul didn't go and begin to add something. He didn't do the Christian Scientist thing where he had to add another book to what Jesus Christ had given him. He said, this is the message. This is the divine message that I've received. This is the revelation that I've received. And I'm giving it to you. I'm sharing it with you. In other words, there's no error in it. And we know the Word of God. We believe that it's infallible. We believe that it is without error because it is the divine revelation of God. And so we find that if we're going to hold true to what this says, that I did not teach in error, that means that when we present to others, non-believers, we have nothing to give other than the Word of God. It's the Word of God, and that alone, that is the only thing that will ever protect you from error, is just sharing the Word of God and that alone. Number two, Paul says here, he said, second, that our exhortation did not come from uncleanness. Now here Paul is referring, and it'll surprise you, primarily to sexual immorality, sexual impurity. In Paul's day, many of the religious experiences centered upon sexual activities with temple prostitutes. In fact, sexual intercourse with a male leader or a female prostitute was believed by the pagan idolaters to bring one closer to the gods. So you had these wicked and perverted false teachers who would seek religious converts for the sake of having sexual gratification. And Paul declares, he said, listen, don't count me in with them. I'm not one of those. And so our exhortation did not come from uncleanness or impure sexual motivation. Number three, Paul says that our exhortation did not come from deceit. Deceit. The word deceit, it's the Greek word dolos. And dolos means to bait a hook or a trap. And when you go out and you put the bait on the hook, what you're doing is you're doing the dolos. You're baiting the hook, hoping to catch something. And listen, that's what many of the false teachers in Paul's day, and I believe today too, they bait the hook. They want to catch you. They want to trap you. And once they have you in their web, they hold you in and they oppress you. And they just all comes about, though, by the baiting of the hook, by the trapping, and by the luring in of unsuspecting people. And we see that even today so often. So we have deceit. Paul says, I didn't minister to you from these impure motives. There was no error, there was no uncleanness, and there was no deceit or trickery. Now in verse 3, look with me in verse 3, because Paul tells us what impure motives must be rejected. And then in verse 4, Paul now begins to share with us the pure motivation that should drive every minister to the gospel. The pure motivation that should be at the heart of every minister of the gospel. Here it is, verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Let's look at this more carefully. Number one, the number one motivation for the minister of the gospel should be a sense of stewardship. A sense of stewardship. Paul said that they had been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. In other words, God had entrusted Paul with the ministry of sharing the gospel. Now, writing to the Corinthians, Paul said, let no man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewardship that one be found faithful. Notice that it is required in stewardship that one be found faithful. And so Paul, his overriding motivation was that he might be found faithful in what God had simply commissioned him to do. Paul was committed to stewardship.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. And mention today's date, or you can visit our website at calvary.cc. Calvary.cc. Calvary Chapel meets for worship services every Sunday morning at 9:30 at 7711 Brazewood Boulevard in Houston, Texas. We also have a midweek Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Thank you for listening, and we hope you will join us again for the next broadcast of the voice of truth.